Welcome to the Sermon Podcast from St. Andrew's Lutheran Church in Columbia, Missouri. Here are this week's scripture readings and the sermon.
A reading from Isaiah. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, so that the mountains would quake at your presence as when fire kindles brushwood, and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, so that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome deeds that we did not expect, you came down the mountains, and the mountains quaked at your presence. From ages past, no one has heard, nor ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who works for those who wait for him. You meet those who gladly do right, those who remember you in your ways. But you were angry, and we sinned. Because you hid yourself, we transgressed. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy cloth. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls on your name or attempts to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the hand of our iniquity. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be exceedingly angry, O Lord, and do not remember iniquity forever. Now consider, we are all your people. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, in those days, after that suffering, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things take place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day and hour, no one knows. Neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to the watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, and in the evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or at dawn. Or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all. Keep awake. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Dear friends, will you pray with me? Beloved Lord, you have given us the gift of your word and the gift of your spirit, so that as we hear it, we may be blessed. Help us as we meditate on your word this day to be increased in our understanding and to come closer to you. In Christ we pray. Amen. Well, my friends, just when you think it's safe to take out of the nativity set and ooh and ah over all the Christmas ornaments and look at how cute that thing is that you bought to decorate your house with and looking forward to with all the anticipation. We get the gift of these scriptures to kind of smack us back into reality, to maybe help us to reorient ourselves away from some of the sentimentality, I don't know, or too much paying attention to what the rest of the world is doing as we enter this Advent season, this time of preparation. And what a way to get smacked back. You know, sometimes we think of being part of the worshiping community as being a nice retreat from the big world out there. But days like this bring the world right to our laps. And just when we thought it was, you know, safe because we turned off the TV and we put down the newspaper in whatever form we read it, here we are being reminded of everything that's going wrong. Because in both of these scriptures, we have communities under deep duress. They are hurting. In fact, the Isaiah passage is from a longer part that begins a chapter or two before that really is a wholesale community lament. And they're lamenting the people of Israel because they've been released from Babylon and gone back to Jerusalem, and the whole place is in ruins. And this is multi-generational trauma too, because even though most of the people going back were not alive when the Babylonian Empire, the army overran Jerusalem and burned the temple, tore down everything, and took people in captivity off to Babylon, they have that memory. They had members of their family who were harmed by that, maybe even people killed. And the stories have been told about how the kings were deposed and some of them horribly executed to keep them from gaining power, to remind them that they had in fact been defeated. And that wasn't too many generations after the Assyrians had done the same thing, although they didn't ransack the city quite as thoroughly as Babylon did. And not only that, just to add to the pile, they had the privilege, we'll use air quotes around that, of watching the Babylonian Empire fall apart. And anybody who's watched videos of what happened in the early 20th century when the Habsburg Empire began to fall apart and people began fighting over the territories that are now places like Austria and Czechoslovakia and Poland and Germany, we know that many people, even living now, had families one or two generations before who were traumatized by constant battles where one side fought against another over control of cities, especially in the border countries. And many people immigrated into the United States. Some of the families had people who stayed behind, but one member came to the United States, and then it ended up after World War II. That was the only line that survived because of the Holocaust and the war. So we get a sense of what it's like for these folks in Israel. Going back into their capital city, they have gone through the trauma of watching the Babylonians fall apart. They're headed back with hope, and they see the damage that was left behind and from which they were given no help to recover, at least not at that point. The last verses of this chapter, I'm just going to read really quickly because they encapsulate really what it must have felt like. O God, your holy cities have become a wilderness. Zion has become a wilderness. Our holy and beautiful house where our ancestors praised you has been burned by fire, and all our pleasant places have become ruins. After all this, will you restrain yourself, O Lord? Will you keep us, keep silent and punish us so severely? That's a community in pain. And interestingly, it's not that different for the people for whom Mark is writing. We know that Mark was written around the time of the Jewish-Roman Wars, where people rose up in the Jewish community thinking that they could instigate and win a military insurrection against the Roman government. And in those wars, they were massacred. They were horribly outnumbered. And the temple that had been built only six and finished only six decades before was burned to the ground. So Mark's community, the people to whom he is writing, are also a people who have watched cataclysmic change happen. And we can only imagine the kind of day-to-day crazy and suffering that that developed, or that developed from that. And it was not perhaps that different in Jesus' time, although there's more to what Jesus says than simply observing the political fights of his day and the oppressiveness of Rome. It's part of it, but it's not all of it. We'll get to that in a minute. So listening to all this, we can kind of identify, even though my family has not immediately experienced the problem of having soldiers overrun my town and burn things only to be supplanted by soldiers from the other side running over the town and burning things because there is a power struggle over which I have no control, or my family. But it doesn't mean that we have not experienced some drama. These last 8 months, while they have brought many blessings, and for some of us have brought mostly inconvenience because we can't be about the world and doing the business that we normally would, like having lunch with our friends. For some people, this has been a traumatic experience that will completely upend their lives. We know that there will be businesses that will close and never come back because of the economic hardship. We've seen the damage that happens when we have a healthcare system that is based primarily on private insurance. I'm not advocating for one thing or another, you understand here. I'm just saying we notice what happens when people have employment and then lose their health coverage, and that health coverage is not portable, right? There's hardship. And we all end up bearing that because when any of us gets sick, it affects us all, one way or another. We see the lines. Is there not a day when we turn on the television and just to catch up with the news that we don't see car after car after car in lines to get food? There are people going hungry here, and that was going on long before the pandemic started. And then, since we're digging a hole for ourselves anyway, we can talk about politics for just a minute. Because you see, even though we've had an election and it was secure, about a fourth of the country doesn't want to believe it. And so all the stuff that was going on before the election is still going to be happening afterward. If that doesn't drive us to our knees to pray for our world and one another, I'm not sure what would. So we can see the pain, the lament, can't we, that the people of Israel are experiencing. But isn't it interesting that in the midst of that pain, the thing that they do first is carry their pain to God, with the assumption that they will be heard. And that assumption comes out of corporate memory, It comes out of a people who have immersed themselves in prayer, trusting that the God who long ago brought them out of Egypt has not abandoned them. They're not above blaming God for the circumstances in which they're placed. Like, you hid from us, so we couldn't help it. We sinned, right? But, you know, that's sometimes what happens in relationships where there is deep love and pain and confusion. It's your fault. No, you hit me back first. They are unafraid to take their wounds and the devastation they feel about the wounds of the generations and the loss of their city and their holy worship place and lay it at the feet of God. And while doing so, to remind themselves that God is a God of great strength who wants what is best for them, who will not abandon them, who will not hide from them, and who will help. The one who provided manna and water in the wilderness is this one who will stay with them while they face the devastation and begin to rebuild themselves as God's people. So they're not without resources. They're not without a memory that is not too long ago of what it was like to claim their place as God's children and to live in the light of that belovedness. But Jesus, in conversation with his disciples, is in some respects facing kind of the same thing, only for a different purpose. The chapters before Mark 13 describe after Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. So mind you, this is a scripture from Holy Week that we're reading now. In that conversation, in all that happens up to this point, Jesus is having arguments in the temple with everybody, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Herodians, the scribes. That conflict leads him to predict more than once, before we get to chapter 13, that he is going to be killed. And even though this text uses very scary language, Jesus is simply using the language of his faith, the apocalyptic language, the prophetic language, to say there is a catastrophe underway. There is monumental change underway. And in this story, Jesus repeats it to say to his disciples, pay attention. In a way, I've already told you what's going to happen. The Son of Man is going to be killed. And in fact, what does happen? What does Mark report right after chapter 13? The plot to kill Jesus. Jesus is inviting his disciples. He is telling them that what's going to happen now is going to feel catastrophic because he is on his way to the cross. And it is going to be a scary time. And they're going to feel like their world is ending. But he says, this is how God is going to overturn the world. This is how God is going to push back the oppression of Rome. This is how God is going to overrun the sycophantic leadership in the temple that keeps us from fully worshiping God and keeps us subservient to Rome. This is how God is going to bring a new life, a new way into our world. And when he says, keep awake, this is really jargon, lingo, if you will. It's in a positive way. It is lingo that says, step up to being a disciple. Do what I've asked of you. Walk with God. Be faithful in your service to others. Reach out to those who are hurting and are on the margins, the ones who are suffering because the powers that be are not paying attention. And walk with me to the cross, because even though a lot of the suffering that you're seeing now is suffering at the hands of others who could choose differently, the suffering that I will endure is suffering I choose so that love can reign in the world. The Israelites turn to God and they remember what God has done for them. And they say straight up, we are counting on you to help us know how to be your faithful people in times over which we have no control. All we can do is choose how we are going to act toward it and forward into the future. And Jesus' disciples are scared too. They really don't understand what he's saying to them. Nor would we probably if we had been in their shoes. And even now, we stretch to understand. He says the cataclysm you're going to see, the cataclysm you're experiencing, is through Gethsemane. But watch what God does. The powers that be are going to be broken by the love of God. That's what's coming into the world. So let God uphold you, let God surround you, and offer yourselves as disciples, follow me. And if you do that, you will see what God is doing. And you will have the opportunity to step into it and be a part of it and just watch our Lord do the work of redemption for the world. Friends, that's the journey we take this Advent and every. We're walking to the Nativity, but we're also walking with Jesus to the cross. And therein lies all we need to live in the times in which God has placed us and to do God's work. Amen.
Thank you for listening. You are welcome to join St. Andrew's Lutheran Church in Columbia, Missouri for worship any weekend. More information can be found at saintandrewslutheran.org. That's saintandrewslutheran.org. Have a glorious week.